What a privilege just to be able to share this third session when we talk about the power of reason. You know, I've through the years been to so many evangelism courses, you know, and then it's the three steps to this, the five ladders to that, the six this, and the five four. And then we think like it's about the method. You know, sometimes we even do that in church, or we think like, yeah, because this thing works or this evangelism strategy works for this church, it must be the same for that person. But it's not true. We have to contextualize in the not just the gospel, but also the methods we use. And so I love just sharing heart, you know, and asking questions. And so basically we need to look at reason. We need to look at the approach. You know, I remember at school still, you know, everyone at school had a Judeo-Christian worldview, meaning that if you would share even about things in the Old Testament, everyone would understand because everyone had sort of a frame of reference. Everyone has been reading their Bible. But now, even some people coming to university, for instance, has never read the Bible. The other day I was sharing with a guy and I said, who's the biggest role model for you in the Bible? And the guy was like frowning and he said, Joseph. I said, why Joseph? Oh, I said, next to Jesus, obviously. And he said, Joseph. I said, like, why Joseph, you know? And I thought Joseph of the Old Testament. And he says, no, Joseph, the father of Jesus. And I said, why do you say that? Well, he said, because I've only read a couple of chapters of the Bible. It's the first time in my life. So the only people I know is Jesus and Joseph and Mary. And I don't want to be like Mary, but Joseph is it, you know? And so I was shocked because I realized here's a guy, second year at university in South Africa. He's not a foreigner. He's in South Africa. He was born here and he's never read the Bible. So it's almost like if you quote out of a movie, you know, and you would use The Matrix or Gladiator. Now, if you preach and you say, well, like in Gladiator, but now maybe 80% of the people have never heard about that movie or they haven't seen the movie. So now whatever frame of reference I use, it's not going to be applicable to them. They don't know. They're going to think like, I'm going to switch off because I haven't seen the movie. And so that's where evangelism is not a one-size-fits-all. The gospel is the same. We never change the gospel. We don't water down the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Paul said it in Romans 1. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. You know, but so there's two questions you need to ask. The first question is, who am I ministering to? Who's the person that needs to receive this word? What is the context that they find themselves in? And then secondly, what is the culture? What is this person? How did they grow up? What is the maybe South African or Malawian or Zambian or European culture? Is it a postmodern culture? Is it a Judeo way of thinking, a Christian worldview? What's the ground that I'm sowing into? You know, I come from a wheat farm and sometimes you have to let that ground just lie there for 2 or 3 years, yeah? And sometimes you can sow into that ground and even double up your sowing. So the ground and preparing the ground is very important in sowing. Because if you sow even great seed into bad ground, it's not going to produce fruit. And so Jesus used this thing. He spoke about this in Matthew 7, verse 6. He says, but do not give dogs what is holy and do not throw your paws before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Meaning, paws don't eat pigs. Yeah, it's very important that you don't waste the seed that God has placed in your life. And that's why one of the biggest principles in sharing the gospel is finding the man or woman of peace. You know, in any group of people, there's always one or two that are hungry for God. They are asking the right questions. They may be very far from God. I've never met him, but there's a sort of a desire to get to know God. You know that every person has got an inbuilt God consciousness. They've been made to worship. They've been made to worship God. But sometimes we worship ourselves. Sometimes we worship idols, other objects, our work. There's a lot of stuff we'll start to worship if it's not God. But inside every person, there's a desire to know God. And so when you and I find that place, it's so amazing. But Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine, meaning you need to discern. Some people are either going to reject the gospel. Some people, you know, are not going to find maybe the way that you think that gospel is going to work. I remember praying for a young guy one day, and we're sort of ministering to him, and we're sitting in the car, and halfway through the conversation, he was sharing his heart. You know, I just jumped in because the previous week, I was ministering to another guy that had exactly the same problem. And the Lord just gave me such wisdom how to handle this. And I gave him some ideas and some thoughts. And halfway through the conversation, this guy just said to me, do you know what? That just sounds so typical. And he got out of the car. He was offended with me. Then I realized, well, I just took one thing and I tried to apply it again because I thought like I have the answer. And I just jumped out of the car. I went to him. I said, please forgive me, you know. It was just cold clinical, trying to give you an answer, trying to solve the problem. Can I pray for you? And then I prayed. And then God gave me a completely different direction to minister to this guy. And I realized like, wow, you know, because he's been hurt in a certain area, especially with authority, you know, I couldn't just bring an authoritative answer. I had to take another angle. So again, the method may change the gospel. The message never changes. You know, it's like worship. Sometimes worship will change. If you listen to some of those old songs, you know, that was around 30 years ago, it's almost like these horse riding songs, you know, they're the same type of beat. Now it's like, you know, there's a bridge here and five bridges there. You're crossing so many bridges, you don't know what the chorus is. Now, I'm not a worship leader, but an amazing thing is it's more difficult, you know, but people love that. So the music may change, but the message of the music cannot change if it's about the gospel. So relational evangelism is so important. John 1 verse 14 says that the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. Grace to minister, to become the word made flesh. That's why you become the word made flesh to people. They can deny the word, but they cannot deny Christ in you. So when you're a doctor, you need to find the angles. What's the ground I'm going to sow in? What's the angle God wants to take with this specific person? How do I minister to him? Because I need to have grace, love. If we're not going to love people, they're going to feel like objects. They're going to feel objects of the wrath of God, and they're going to feel condemned. So we minister in grace. We minister the grace of God, but then the truth comes. It's almost like a sandwich approach. You know, you have a nice piece of bread, soft bread, and then a hard piece of like a ham inside and then soft on the side. We package the gospel so that that person finds true repentance and really finds God, because it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, not the wrath of God, not the anger of God. It's the goodness of God. Once they see what forgiveness is and who Christ is, then their lives will change. So the person that are sharing the faith, the culture that they're in is so important. And so we need to learn to almost like the big word Jesus was spoken of, or what they said about Jesus is the incarnation. Jesus, God, the word became flesh, walked into our lives. Jesus became human so that we can identify with God. Perfect, glorious, leaving that place of heaven and coming, becoming like a man. Wow. What an example of coming into the earth. And that's evangelism. Jesus was on a mission. Jesus came to evangelize us, to show us the Father. Don't show, you know, it's not the church that saves people. It's not your doctrinal messages. It's not, we all have to point to Christ. And that is what evangelism is, pointing people to Christ. So from where are you going to find life? So we need to navigate ourselves, you know, and that's why the gospel and culture, there's a beautiful analogy of a river and there's two banks. Yeah. And how do I get from the one side? If there's a flowing river, that's the gospel preaching. We need to have stability on both sides, and we need to understand the culture. We need to understand the person, and then we minister to them. It's just so beautiful when we do that in relational evangelism. And so find your strengths also, you know. And so one of the practical things we can do in evangelism is don't create more events. Just, I always ask people, what are you doing at the moment? Oh, well, I love cycling. I love tennis. I love surfing. I love playing chess. I love, you know, whatever you love. What's the hobbies? What are you busy with? Then find a space to minister from that place. You know, if you love mountain biking, then don't go and mountain bike just with your Christian friends. Take one other person with in church, two by two, and then you invite a friend in your neighborhood that's maybe on the same level than you, and you say, hey, guy, let's start a mini mountain biking club. Or get yourself into a mountain biking club. You know, get a skill or something, because, hey, we have to go to where people are. They're not going to come to church. They're not going to wake up on a Sunday morning and decide, well, I can go to the beach. I can go to the mountain. Not if you're in the Free State, there are no mountains there, but there's at least a hill there. But so depending on where you are, people do stuff. But church isn't necessarily just another option for them. There's so many things that people are keeping themselves busy. I can watch a nice movie or be entertained, you know? So we're not here to entertain people, but we're here to minister to them. So invite them on the journey of life with you. Become good friends. Remember what Jesus said. He said, I am a friend of sinners, not a minister to sinners. He says, I've become a friend of sinners. And if you want friendship, you need to spend time with unsaved people. You need to find the place. And sometimes maybe it's at work. Do you know, in your workspace, that's where you spend most of your time. So when you walk in the morning and there's a secretary, greet her and say, hey, how are you doing? How was your day? What can I pray for you? Just something simple like that. Minister to somebody. When you go to the petrol station, go every week at the same time. Go and learn the name of that person that is throwing in the petrol. Because right there, there's maybe somebody from Zimbabwe. Maybe somebody, you know, that is struggling. And you can minister to them right there while you're throwing in the petrol or while you're standing at the till. Hey, I've prayed for somebody at the till and God healed her, you know. And she just ran up and just called everyone else and said, hey, you have got back problems and you have got this. Come, this guy is going to pray for you. So we had a line of a service, you know, right there in Pick and Pay, you know. So, hey, church should go to the people. We shouldn't just invite people to church, you know. We must be the church. What we do on a Sunday is just a celebration of what has happened the whole week. And so that's why it's so important that we become ministers of the gospel and we learn this principle of incarnation, that we walk into people's boats, get into their boats, get into that area, find out what they love, and then take them with. Because, hey, that guy's maybe going to fall from his bicycle and swear, and maybe you're not, yeah? And then there's an opportunity to minister. There's so many times where we can then ask questions and say, hey, how's your family? What can I pray for you? Don't just bash them with the Bible, but that's part of learning the culture, learning where they're from, and then ministering incorruptible seed into their lives. And so listen to this, our key passage where Paul, and it talks about Paul. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, and this is him coming to Athens. Now remember, they were not a Jewish culture. They've worshipped foreign gods. They were just completely on a different page. Listen how Paul ministers to them into their culture. Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. So he finds the point of connection. Yeah, so look at the common ground. Find the man of peace. Find that thing in their heart so that you can connect with him. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription. To the unknown God, what therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and we move and we have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst, and but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and other with him.
Take 10 minutes to reflect on and discuss this session's key Bible passage together with others in your class. If you are watching on your own, take a few minutes to reflect on the key Bible passage by yourself.
So the worldview here was they were into many pagan, idolatrous gods. They worshipped false images. And so Paul goes right to God being a creator. He starts in Genesis. You know, so some people, because they don't have a biblical worldview, you are going to need to do apologetics. You are going to need to tackle the issue of creation or evolution. You need to find out what is that stumbling block for that person to open up their hearts to God. But once we're relationally connected, and once sometimes, you know, because apologetics doesn't save people, but it sets a place where we can minister to the heart, because that's where we want to get to. We want to get to those issues. Lots of people are offended with church. So first build a relationship before you invite them to church, because church doesn't save. We need to connect them to Christ. We need to find that place where they have an encounter with the Lord. And that's so beautiful how Paul connects the people with Athens, you know, with their worldview, with what they're thinking. He knows what's important to them, and that's the angle he takes. And as we're going to discuss this and look through it, it's so beautiful, you know. Paul actually wanted to minister to the Jews all the time, and God says, "No, you're going to go to the Gentiles." And Peter wanted to go to the Gentiles, and God says, "Oh, you're going to minister to the Jews," you know, because God doesn't want us to be religious when we rely on ourselves just to minister on our own. And so that's what I want to end with, is the power of the Holy Spirit. Because in Acts 1 verse 8, it says, "You shall receive power." That word for power is the word dunamis, dynamite, yeah? "To be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost ends of the earth." It talks about four different geographical areas. Right where you are, then to a culture that is different than yours, then to a nation that is different, and eventually to all the nations of the world. The gospel will have its effect in every nation because the gospel is powerful. But we need to learn that Judea is going to minister different than in Samaria. That's why the town where you're at has got different needs, have got different people. The community, the street that you live in, has got different needs. Go and pray walk. Go and ask God, what are the needs here? And maybe there's a different angle on how I should reach this community than what the other guys in London does, or the guys in the Netherlands, or the guys in Malaysia. Everyone has got different cultures, and everyone has got different needs. So when we find the culture, when we find the need, we can minister into that place, and we can say, yes, the gospel will have its effect here. You know, a story from just some of the first missionaries that went to Indonesia, you know, they came with a one-way ticket, and they brought their coffin with them. Because they said, "We are going to stay there. It's going to be a tough road, but we are going to trust God. We will die there." And many, most of them died when they came from Europe right into Indonesia. You know, many lay down their lives for the sake of the gospel. But today, in all of those islands, there are many, many churches there. And there's even some memorials that has been built up for those first missionaries that came. But they came with everything. They came because they were passionate about the story. They came because the Holy Spirit inspired them. Yeah, and so ask for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Ask for discernment and wisdom, how to reach your family, your community, your nation. And so we need also to pray. You know, evangelism without prayer is like Reinhard Bonnke says, it's like a bomb without a detonator. You can have all this power, but hey, we need to pray. So get yourself a list of people that you're going to pray for, people that are unsaved, people that you regularly meet with that's in your sphere of influence, and just pray for them every day. Just bring them to the Lord and say, "Lord," and this is how we pray for the unsaved, "Lord, open up their eyes, lift the veils from their eyes, because they've been blinded by this world, but lift the veils so that they can see you." And once they see God, they will be renewed, transformed, coming to repentance, you know? And sometimes it will take a long time. Sometimes it will be quickly, but let's keep on praying. Let's open up the floodgates of heaven, you know? Before the throne of God, there's these bowls of incense, which scripture says is the prayers of the saints. What an amazing privilege to partner with God, to work with Him, to live with Him. And let's not do evangelism. Let's live as witnesses of Christ because we have the evidence. That's why it's a lifestyle. It's not a program. It's not a little couple of things we do. You are a witness. Go and be a witness. Don't just do witnessing 1 hour per week. You are a witness of Christ. And when there's tough times, let Christ come out. When there's good times, let Christ be glorified. And that's the life of a Christian. We are witnesses of the resurrection because we have resurrection life. And I want to pray for you for that resurrection life. I want to pray for you for wisdom and discernment to begin to find those people, to live into them and to find their culture, and that you'll take your bread and your fish and God will multiply that in your life, and that you'll truly become a disciple maker that makes disciple makers so that we can multiply, you know, because if everyone today reaches one other person and that person reaches one other person and you reach 14 people per year, do you know what? The whole world will be saved in less than 20 years. Wow. Because that's what multiplication does when we create and bring true disciples to Christ. So let me pray for us for that boldness. Father, I want to thank you for the freedom we have to still call on the name of Christ. And Lord, we need wisdom. We need discernment because you said we are the salt and the light. Lord, thank you for a freedom of the gospel. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. Thank you for signs and wonders. And today again, we ask that you will stretch out your hand, that you will heal, that you will deliver, that you will set the captives free. And Lord, that your gospel, wow, will have its effect in our communities and in our families and in our lives. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take 15 minutes to reflect on and discuss the following points together with others in your class. If you are watching on your own, take a few minutes to reflect on the points by yourself. You can find the discussion points in your Bible school handbook. Look out for the Living the Word sections in each session.